For many years, American teenagers have been spending time outside of school in what are commonly called service projects. Many of you, like me, may have even been members of service clubs in high school, like the Key Club, where America's youth gather to do good works in cities and towns, and nowadays even in foreign countries. I myself was Lieutenant Governor of Division 1 West of the New England District of Key Club in 11th grade, and put on a shirt and tie every Wednesday evening to go to meetings where I can't remember for the life of me what we discussed. I have no doubt that many, if not most, of the service projects that American high school students do indeed benefit the intended communities. And I also have no doubt that many of the young people who engage in these projects are changed in some way by the experience. They become more compassionate, they're energized to care for others, or to change our society in order to reduce illness or poverty. And that's all to be commended and celebrated. But something curious has happened in American high schools over the last decade or two, and that is that this type of volunteering has become involuntary. If you want to go to Harvard, you better have at least one or two service projects on your application. And many high schools even require students to volunteer their time for a certain number of hours per year. Required volunteerism is a contradiction in terms, if ever there was one. Now again, young people, or people of any age for that matter, may well gain some emotional or spiritual benefit from these practices. But the experience, I think, is different when that good work is done of your own volition, when you do it without hope of tangible gain or in the hope of avoiding tangible consequences, like not getting your high school diploma or not getting into your top college. In this morning's epistle reading, St. Paul is writing to his friend Philemon. In fact, we heard the letter in its entirety this morning. It's the fourth shortest book in the Bible. Paul is writing to Philemon from his jail cell, where he's been visited by a slave who has run away from Philemon, his owner, and has become a Christian at Paul's side, whose father, Paul says of the slave, I have become during my imprisonment. Paul wants Philemon, a church leader, to free his slave, Onesimus, seemingly because Onesimus has become helpful to Paul in his ministry. Now, I should stress at this point that there is no evidence that Paul wanted Onesimus freed because he thought slavery itself was immoral. While I suspect and certainly hope that all Christians the world over would today state without question that slavery is immoral, scholars generally agree that in the ancient world, slavery was so ingrained in society that it's all but impossible to find a principled opponent of slavery in the first century. Paul does want Onesimus freed. Paul's very clear that because of his status in the church, Paul could order Philemon to free Onesimus. He could command Philemon to do the right thing. He writes, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. Paul has a goal, the freeing of Onesimus. But not only is this goal important to Paul, so is how it is accomplished. The act of Onesimus running away from Philemon provided an opportunity for both men. It should be said that Paul seems very confident that Philemon will honor his request to free Onesimus, and we can assume that this is what happened. Otherwise, we would not have the letter passed down to us. Philemon would have just torn up Paul's letter and said, where does Paul get off? Paul understands that this thing that Philemon presumably doesn't want, for his slave to run away, is actually an opportunity for blessing for this slave owner. Paul tells Philemon, perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Rather than telling Philemon what to do, Paul appeals to him as a fellow disciple of Jesus, because he sees an opportunity for blessing for Philemon in freeing his slave. This is a chance for a mutual blessing. One of the most consistent teachings of Jesus in all the Gospels is forgiveness, and forgiveness is also a mutual blessing. When Peter asks Jesus in chapter 18 of Matthew's Gospel, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Jesus replies, not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. Jesus advocates forgiveness so consistently because it is good for both the sinner and the one who has been sinned against. It is a mutual blessing. Indeed, most of what Jesus asks us to do is good not just for others, but also for us. When Jesus asks us to give generously, it's not because those who receive the generosity will be blessed, but because we who give it will be blessed. If you forgive your brother who has sinned against you, you will benefit from that forgiveness as much as he does, maybe more. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gets very specific about the blessings that flow from doing things that seem difficult. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. It's not always easy to be merciful. It's not always easy to make peace. It's not always easy to be generous or to forgive. But Jesus promises us blessings in all of these. Jesus tells us in this morning's gospel reading to give away our possessions. That's not simply so that someone in need of a coat can now have ours. It's because ceasing to focus so much on what we have can help us see more clearly who we are and whose we are. And that will be good for our souls. Amen.